Now, this week, Donald Trump has become the 45th president of the United States of America. Now, young people, I've been around long enough to see presidents in America come and go that you've never even heard of. I have seen a ticker tape parade in George Street in Sydney as LBJ went on a motorcade travel down the main street of Sydney with the paper tickers falling down, with Sydney crying out, "All the way with LBJ, Lyndon B. Johnson." And I've seen President Richard Nixon, who took us into the Vietnam War and then got caught up with Watergate and left the presidency in shame. I've seen two George Bushes. I've seen one George Bush Sr. and one George W. Bush. And issues in Iraq and Iran. I've seen Jimmy Carter, the Christian Democrat, I believe that he was, with the big wide smile from the deep south. And I've seen Ronald Reagan, the movie star, Western movie, B-grade movies, who became President of the United States. And I've seen Bill Clinton, husband of this term's hopeful Mrs. Clinton. And I've seen her husband as the President of the United States. It looked like Chelsea, their daughter, was going to be able to brag that she had both parents be President of the United States, but it didn't turn out that way. And if you have watched the events unfold and you've seen Donald Trump against again what all the pundits and all of the pollsters had to say was going to happen, break the mould of what we were led to believe was going to happen, and you've seen Donald Trump become president, and you carry some level of anxiety about that, I wouldn't blame you. Because in all those presidents that I've seen, I've never seen anyone like this one. And it's going to be very interesting to see how things unfold and to see what eventuates. But if you carry some measure of disquiet in your heart, and you're a little bit edgy about world events, particularly you young people who are watching all this sort of stuff, then I tell you, tonight's sermon is for you. Tonight's sermon is for you because the topic of tonight's sermon is God's rescue, his salvation, and particularly his salvation for his people through baptism in the Red Sea. Now, last week, we looked at Exodus chapters 11 and 12, where in the issue of the Passover, we found that God's true nature had to be revealed on earth. People had to come to grips with who God, Yahweh, the real God, really is. And Pharaoh and the Egyptians had to learn who was really in charge of this whole planet. And God's own people, Israel, had to learn what was involved in having personal living relationship with this holy Lord God Almighty, who had appeared to their forefathers way, way back generations ago, going right back to Abraham. And we found out that God's rescue of his people out of captivity and out of enslavement involved the Passover, and that meant that the judgment and the death, which was caused by sin, would actually be passed over every obedient household that was covered by the blood of the Lamb. Are you covered by the blood of the Lamb? Will God's judgment and death, like the angel destroyer, pass over you when you have to meet with God? Or are you going to have to carry that weight yourself without having a Redeemer who has stood between God, the Holy Judge, and you and your sinful practices? Well, that's what came out of last week, but we're now into this week. Today we move on from the Passover and we're moving into God's salvation. And God saves his people through what I'm calling a baptism, a plunging in the waters of the Red Sea. And it involves four C's. And I'm not going to preach on those individually tonight, but I want you to listen for them to come up throughout the sermon tonight. God's salvation involves consecration, commemoration, commitment, and celebration. there's consecration of all of the firstborn males in Egypt. They need to be consecrated. That's in chapter 13. We've got three big chapters tonight. We could only read parts of it. You need to read this for yourself if you're going to see the big picture. We can't do it all in 20 minutes in church. But chapter 13 is about the consecration of the firstborn Israelites. Also in chapter 13 is the commemoration. It's the commemoration that God instituted with the festival of unleavened bread to commemorate the Exodus from Egypt out of slavery and coming into the promised land, and to commemorate the angel of death, the destroyer, passing over people who were faithful towards God and were under the innocent blood of the Lamb. Then there's commitment. We find in chapter 14, it's the story of the crossing of the Red Sea, and I'm going to focus on that a lot tonight. And we find there that committed, obedient dependence is what God is looking for from his people. He wants his people, he wants you to be committed, he wants you to be obedient, and he wants you to depend on him for your salvation. And lastly, through the salvation, came the response of Moses and Miriam with chapter 15, the great song of celebration. That's the last C, the big song of celebration, the song of Moses and Miriam, chapter 15. So let's open our Bibles, and in chapter 13, I'm just going to briefly cover this one, because chapter 13 is looking at what happened in that brief period of time between when the Israelites, a whole million of them or so, actually marched out of Israel, and God is leading them by the pillar of a cloud and the pillar of fire, and they seem to be going round and round in the wilderness, in the desert, and they find themselves facing the Red Sea, and here they are camped, and the sea, the ocean, is there in front of them. And it's just a few days that have gone by. And what we find out here is that in chapter 13, God gives them a couple of points. And the first one is this matter of the consecration. And I'm not going to dwell on it, but it's a split section within the chapter. And God simply says to them, look, I passed over every firstborn one and saved you from death. The Egyptian's firstborn died, but you didn't, because the angel destroyer passed over. And now all the firstborn are mine. And if you want them back, you've got to redeem them. And it's going to take redemption again through the shedding of the innocent blood of a lamb. You can see the story coming up again. And within the same chapter, God gives them the festival of unleavened bread to make a commemoration of this great event, which would go for all time, so that when an Egyptian child said to his father, who's setting out the Passover meal year after year after year, just like we have Christmas year after year after year, and the child says, Dad, why are we doing this? The father will say, it's because we're remembering what God did for us. We're commemorating the mighty deeds that God did when he brought us out of Egypt and the angel of death passed over the nation of Israel. Well, that brings us up to chapter 14. And this is the one where, for you guys tonight, I want to focus, and particularly for you young people. Many of you will have heard the story. If you haven't, it's going to be exciting. And I'm calling chapter 14 Out of the Trap, because they come in this chapter, they come out of the trap of Egypt and enslavement, and they come up and they face the sea. It's about crossing the sea. And the big picture that comes out of this, the big lesson for us, is that we find out that it's actually the Lord who is in control, and Pharaoh himself is clearly under God's sovereign control. So we pick up on the first verse in chapter 14, says, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp here, and they're next to the sea, and we pick up at that point. They're camped by the sea. I think you've got the picture of that. And it says, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. But it also says that Pharaoh and his officials made their own decisions. They made their own choices. So Pharaoh is still responsible for the choices that he makes. He and his officials, verse 5, make up their own mind. And they make up their mind that they are going to pursue Israel, who they've let go out of Egypt and slavery. Because they say, well, what have we done? We've lost all of our free labor. Let's go get them back. And they choose to do that. Now, friends, everything in this section, in this passage of God's word, points towards the revealing of who is the true God. It exposes the real God, and it
points towards the glory of this real God. So we've got the picture of them camped, and then we pick up at verse 10, where we find that, well, let's read it. Go to verse 10 of chapter 14. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up. And they looked behind them, the sea's in front of them. They looked behind, and there is the whole army with all the chariots of Egypt coming after them, marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. And then they whinge and grizzle a bit and say, why did you bring us out here to die? It looks like we're going to be clobbered. Okay? But Moses says, stand firm. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Lord will fight for you, and listen to this, you need only be still. All you have to do is be still and watch the hand of the Lord. That is the definition of faith, having utter dependence on God. Well, what is God going to do? We whiz over to verse 19. It was read very well for us. And so let's look at that again. Go to our verse 19. And it says, then the angel of God, who had been travelling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. Now, young people and older people, this is where I think it gets scary. You read back there in the end of chapter 13, in the last verse, it says, neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. From Egypt, wandering through the desert, all the way to the Red Sea, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire has always been in front of the people, and all they've got to do is follow God and they will get to their destination. But listen to this scary passage in verse 19. It says, the angel of God, who had been travelling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. Can you see the picture? They're all camped, and the angel was on the side, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud was on the side of the sea, but now God's presence moves right around the nation and comes to the back of the nation and stands between Israel and her enemies, who are rapidly marching up with all their chariots and raising all the dust in the wilderness. Now, at this point, Egypt should have gone home. Don't you reckon? They've just seen what God's done to their firstborn. They've seen the 9 previous plagues. What has got into these guys? They're coming along. They see God's presence physically in by day, a pillar of cloud, and by night, a pillar of fire, move around between Israel and them. And then it says even more. It says, there was darkness on one side and light on the other. Look at verse 20. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side, that was the enemy side, and light to the other side, that's God's people side. So neither went near the other all night long. The Egyptians should have gone home. They should have repented. They should have seen what was going on, and they should have let it go. Now, I've read this story over and over again, and I've seen the Hollywood movies, and up until I prepared this sermon, I had always thought that the crossing of the Red Sea was in the daytime. Isn't that what you've seen on all the big movies?
Yes.
Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says all this happened at night. And it says throughout the night, the east wind came up and the Red Sea was driven back, and it says there was walls of water on either side. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night, verse 21, the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry land with a wall of water on their right and a wall of water on their left. There you go.
It was light, though. They were on the light side.
They were on the light side.
It was night.
There you go. They had the Hollywood movie to land. So there's these two friends, the newly converted Christian and his atheist mate. And the newly converted Christian, they're there, and he's got his Bible, and this guy's going, whoa, wow, praise the Lord. And the atheist's going, what's got into you? He's, oh, I've just been reading here that God divided the waters of this sea, and people went through, and then they got to the other side, and the atheist says, oh, look, mate,
It's all mythology. It's all legend. It's not true. What we know now from science is that it was actually the Red Sea, which is called the Sea of Reeds, and it was only 6 inches deep. And the Christian wind out of his sails a bit. Whoa! Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! And the atheist says, what are you carrying on about now? He says, praise the Lord, the Lord drowned the whole Egyptian army in 6 inches of water.
You've got to read your Bible carefully and watch out for the naysayers on the outside. So anyway, we're still in this night. And Egypt followed the Israelites into the seabed. What got into them? And then it says, during the last watch of the night, we're getting up to pre-dawn, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army, and he acted. He acted, and within the Egyptians there was confusion, there was crisis, and finally there was recognition about what was going on. But it was too late. The Bible tells us that there's going to come a time when it's too late as well. It says in the last days, God's Spirit is not going to always wrestle with a man. And for those of you who read about the end times and how Jesus is going to return, some of you with a particular point of view will believe there's going to be a period of tribulation, maybe 7 years, when all the Christians have been taken and the others who are left are on earth, but God's Spirit is removed from the earth and it's too late. No longer the opportunity of free grace and salvation. That's one particular interpretation of the end times. Maybe God will do it that way, maybe he won't, and we don't need to work that out tonight. But for the Egyptians at that time, it was too late. They could see what was happening because it says, the sea, at daybreak, the sea went back to its place and the Lord swept the entire army of Pharaoh into the sea. And tragically, the sun came up and the Israelites saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. In verse 31 of that chapter, we see that the Israelites finally come to a place of commitment. The consecration of the firstborn has been set up, the commemoration through the unleavened bread, and now we have the people finally making a commitment. And verse 31 says, and when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and listen to it, they put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. They finally came through to a point of commitment. And the commitment meant they put their trust in that place. Which leads us on to this fantastic celebration in chapter 15. And chapter 15 is basically, it's almost a whole song. And it's the song of Moses and then the song of Miriam. It's a celebration of exaltation of the Lord God Almighty. And if you took time to go through this, and we don't have time to do this in detail tonight, you also would find out what the characteristics of this Lord God are. You can see the wonder of God's actions. The song tells us about his victory. It tells us about the salvation of the Lord. It tells you about God's faithfulness to his fathers. You see, God does not forget. He didn't forget what he had promised to Abraham generations and generations ago. And you know, that same God never changes. That God does not forget what you said to him years and years ago. That God doesn't forget the commitment that a small child in a infant school scripture class made when in his innocence he heard the gospel message from a faithful teacher, and in the innocence of his little heart, as much as he knew, he turned to Jesus and said, I trust you. I want you to be my Lord. But then you look at him when he's 15 years old and he's a rat bag and a skunk. Whatever happened to that young guy? What happened to his commitment? Well, God never forgot it. And you hear time and time again about people who became Christians, but they went through a long period of time where they were in a desert land and they finally become Christians. You say, well, how did you first hear about that? And they give you a story. Oh, there was someone who used to come to our school and used to tell us these stories. And God never forgot the commitment that that little one made. And some of you might have friends who made commitments as Christians when they were younger and they've turned away from it, but God won't forget that if it was true in their heart. And the song tells us, the song of Moses tells us that God is like that. He is faithful to his people and won't let you go. But he's a terror to his enemies. It also tells you that. And it says that God's nature is the nature of a warrior. He rules with a strong hand. He has majestic power. He's unique among all the gods. And when we talk about the gods, we're talking about small g. Please, when you're writing about God, and when you're doing this in your exam tomorrow or whatever, and you write God, do not profane the name of God by putting in small g-o-d. It's capital G for our God. The gods of the Egyptians, you can put them in a small g-o-d-s, that's fine, because they're not real. At the most, they're demons, but they're certainly not God. And we find that the true God is unique amongst the small g-o-d-s. He's unfailing in love and he's a guide to his people. So we need to wrap up. In chapter 15, verse 19, straight after the song, there's a summary of God's victory. It says, "When Pharaoh's horses, chariots and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground." That's the summary of God's victory through this story. On the one hand, it's a historical story that's true, but on the other hand, it's a great big metaphor. It's a picture of the way God works. And the way God works is that his people are protected and walk through the sea of life on dry ground. And Miriam put it together properly. Miriam's song of response was, "Sing for the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea." So what about the lessons which are equally true for us now as they were, what was this, 4,000 years ago, something like that? What about the lessons that are true for us now? There's 2 points I want to bring up to you tonight, and that's the end of it. Just 2 easy points. And the first one, which comes directly from this sermon, comes out of chapter 14, verses 10 to 14, which was read to us very, very well. God's people are terrified by the predicament they see in their world. They're standing at the sea, and Pharaoh's army is kicking up a cloud of dust over here, and they think they're either going to be slaughtered or drowned. And they're terrified by the worldly predicament. But Moses says, this is the first point, "Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Are you worried by this world's predicaments? Are you troubled by it? Well, stand firm and wait for the Lord. He will fight for you. All you need to do is be still. That's point number one. Point number two is that it's God who is the final, who is the author of the final destiny for his people. It's the Lord only who is going to reign. And his reign won't just go on as long as the Pharaoh does. His reign will go on forever and ever. So the second point is, verse 18 of chapter 15, "The Lord will reign forever and ever." The Lord will reign forever and ever. That was the last stanza or whatever of Moses' song. So, friends, I'm going to close off for us tonight with a blessing that came from Israel's priesthood, which was a few years away, maybe generations away from where these guys were at the moment. But later on in their history, a priesthood would come out of Israel. And God said, this is the way the priests should bless the people. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." So remember, you've got salvation in God's rescue. Amen.